The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter, beginning with verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In January 2019, I traveled to the Holy Land as part of a class through Luther Seminary. The group consisted of about 30 people, students, some spouses, a Luther Seminary professor, and two rabbis. We were at times tourists and at other times pilgrims. We listened to lectures, explored the marketplaces, visited holy sites, and talked to Jews and Christians about the joys and difficulties of living and working in Israel and Palestine. During that time, I had several experiences that I would call holy. Here are just a few. Praying at the Western Wall, hearing the ethereal nature of the acoustics of the Church of St. Anne when someone started singing Amazing Grace, and visiting the Jordan River. Although I count visiting the Jordan River among my holy encounters, it was not the experience I had imagined it would be. The plan had been that our group would gather at the river for a reaffirmation of baptism. However, the day we visited was an Orthodox holy day, and the crowd was enormous. I spoke with people at the information desk who said that usually there are only 5 or 6 buses in the parking lot. Instead of 5 or 6 busloads of people, there were thousands gathered at the Jordan River that day. People dressed in elaborate outfits, in simple white garments, in the Jordan River baptism souvenir gowns, or regular street attire, filled the waiting area that led down to the river. Only 50 people were being allowed down at one time, and when the barricade opened, people pushed and shoved their way through. I was able to get in with 3 other members of the class only because we positioned ourselves so that we could shove back into the crowd before moving forward. It was not a holy moment. We got down to the river, had a brief ceremony, put our toes in the water, filled our containers, watched people being baptized, and eyed the men who were guarding the rope border that separated Israel from Jordan. The holy moment occurred a little while later when our class gathered above the river next to a sign warning of the landmines just beyond the fence. We stood in view of churches that were begun but will never be completed, next to a minefield, and prayed. It was when we started singing, when people passing by us joined in our song, that I felt I was on holy ground. It caused me to contemplate what makes a place holy. Places can be holy because people say they are holy, whether or not Jesus was born in the place marked by the Church of the Nativity, or whether or not his crucified body rested in the place honored in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. People have declared them to be holy places. But any place can become holy when people have an opportunity to connect with the one who is creator, redeemer, sustainer, even if that place is a bit of ground next to a minefield. I went to the Jordan River with certain expectations. So did those in today's gospel lesson who gathered at the Jordan River to be baptized. I was looking for an encounter with the holy. They were looking for the long-awaited Messiah. For me, the crowds got in the way of what I'd been expecting, my entire group together at the river, stepping into it or plunging into it as we chose, feeling the water on our skin, hearing the words of our baptisms being reaffirmed. They were expecting a Messiah who had come as John described, one with his winnowing fork in his hand, ready for harvest, gathering the wheat together into the granary and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. In both cases, our experiences did not match our expectations. Instead of the entire class gathering together at the water, we had to push and shove our way through the crowd for a few minutes before relinquishing our spot so that others could come down. For those who flocked to the fire and brimstone preacher who spoke of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, who offered them baptism in the waters of the Jordan, they wondered if the Messiah had come at last. John heard their murmurings and told them that while he baptized with water, one was coming who had baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is not the one they had hoped he would be, but neither is Jesus, for he did not come with an army to free the land from the oppression of the Roman Empire. He came bringing a different kind of freedom. He gathered a different kind of harvest, not just of Jews, but of all who believe in him and his message of repentance and reconciliation. What he destroys is not the oppression of the empire, but the oppression of sin, breaking the bondage that sin has over us that otherwise would consign us to unquenchable fire. The baptism offered by John was not the same as Christian baptism, which requires baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was, however, a baptism of preparation for what was coming, a leaving behind of the old and a taking on of the new. In Luke's Gospel, we are told that after all the people had been baptized, Jesus, who had also been baptized, was praying. As he prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like that of a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. You are my child. You are beloved. With you I am well pleased." With these words ringing in his ears, Jesus begins his public ministry. These words pair well with the comforting words of the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. "But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, do not fear, for I am with you." These beautiful words were addressed collectively to God's chosen people, Israel. But I believe that they also hold true for those of us who have died and risen with Christ in the waters of baptism. In baptism, we encounter the holy. The baptismal font is a place where we connect with the one who created us and claims us as God's own dearly beloved one. It is where we connect with Jesus, our Redeemer, dying with him and rising with him in the baptismal waters. It is where we connect with the Holy Spirit, the one who sustains us as we live out our baptismal calling to be part of God's creative mission to reconcile the world. In those waters, we are called by name and told by God that we are beloved and precious in God's eyes. We take on a new identity, for we are no longer children only of our earthly parents, the children of God, the creator of all things. It marks the start of our ministry, which is to live our lives in accordance with our baptismal identity as God's precious children, living in community with other precious children of God. On this day, as we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, it is a good time to reflect on our own baptisms, especially on the promises that we made or that our parents and godparents made on our behalf. In response to God's action in baptism, our life is one of growth in the practices of discipleship. As is stated in the ELCA document, The Use of the Means of Grace, baptism inaugurates a life of discipleship in the death and resurrection of Christ. Baptism conforms us to the death and resurrection of Christ precisely so that we repent and receive forgiveness, love our neighbors, suffer for the sake of the gospel, and witness to Christ. In baptism, promises are made that we will live among God's faithful people, hear the word of God, and share in the Lord's Supper, proclaim the good news of Christ in word and deed, serve all people following the example of Jesus, and strive for justice and peace in all the earth. In what ways are we living out those promises? How are we participating in our community of faith? Are we diligent in our study of Scripture? Do we prepare our hearts to receive Christ when we share communion? Do we, through our words and actions, proclaim the good news of Christ in our homes, our workplaces, and our community? Do we find ways to be of service, following the example that Jesus gave us? How do we strive to bring justice and peace to the world? Are we growing as disciples? I hope to return to the Holy Land someday and perhaps experience a quieter, more meditative time at the Jordan River. But as I reflect on that January day 3 years ago, I think that God had something to say to me at that noisy, crowded riverbank and at that place next to a minefield, that all places where God appears are holy ones, that all who encounter God in the waters of baptism, whether in a baptismal font or pool or a muddy river, are God's dearly beloved ones. Let us pray. Creator God, in the waters of baptism, you call us by name and claim us as your beloved children, sending us out into the world as your disciples. Help us to see ourselves and one another as dearly beloved by you. Help us in this faith community to live out our baptismal promises faithfully, proclaiming the good news in word and deed, and serving all people following the example of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, the promised Messiah. Amen.